When you think about the best, most magical Christmas you ever had, I'm guessing it's going to be a similar answer for all of us, right? It's when we were children, yeah? Something about Christmas, it brings us back to our childhood, doesn't it? What was the soundtrack of your childhood Christmas? Think about the songs. If you were asking my wife, she would say it's Amy Grant's Tender Tennessee Christmas, right? I remember my dad setting up his record player, you know, in the downstairs, and he'd bring out the old vinyl, right, the crackle of the needle as it would hit, and Nat King Cole with that smooth voice, right? Oh, Tannenbaum, oh, Tannenbaum, wie treuzen deine Blätter. Did I do all right? Is that good? All right. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning, right? Remember those? Or Bing Crosby, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Remember those songs, right? My dad would drive my sister absolutely crazy because he would put on Burl Ives' Holly Jolly Christmas, and then he would sing it Holly Gully Christmas just because it would drive her nuts, right? And what about the smells of Christmas? Mom cooking in the kitchen, those great smells coming through, the smell of pine in the family room because Dad would put the Christmas tree in there, and I'd go in there with my action figures and my army guys, and I'd put them in the tree. Anybody else would do that? I don't know. The taste of fresh baked Christmas cookies. And the other sounds like the swish of the snow pants. I grew up where there was snow every Christmas, and the crunch of your boots in the snow. At recess, we would build snow forts, and we would have these snowball fights, and we would make snowmen and snow angels, and sometimes there would be snowdrifts so high they would have to cancel school. And you knew that Christmas wishes do come true, right? Or sitting in the living room after dark, mesmerized by the multicolored lights just kind of blinking in there, and staring at all those wrapped presents under the tree and wondering what surprises were waiting on Christmas, right? Now, as a dad, I get to experience the wonder of Christmas all over again because I've got kids. If you get to be around kids at Christmas, you've discovered a way of time traveling back and becoming a child again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Christmas is just, it's better as a child. And maybe it's because we just didn't have the responsibility of doing all the cooking and the wrapping and the cleaning and organizing and budgeting for that. But my kids made those, you know, those paper chains, and they would, you know, rip one off every day as we get closer. And of course, their excitement is growing with everyone they rip off, and my wife's stress level is also growing. It's very different, right? They're like, we only have four more days. We're excited. And she's like, four more days? You never hear a kid say it like that. Because we were always meant to experience Christmas as a child. That is how God experiences it. So stand if you can this morning for the reading from God's Word. We're going to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And skipping over to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Come on, let's pray this morning. Father, there is no love greater. There is no throne higher. There is no promise more enduring than yours. You are the giver, and you are the gift. Thank you for the opportunity that we have at Christmas to experience again your presence drawing near to us. And Jesus, the first time you came, you changed the world. And when you come again, you're going to change it beyond all anticipation. Come and do as you please in us this morning. Do miracles in our generation and show us the wonder of your love, because you are our King and our God. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, all right, you may be seated. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. God came. In the Garden of Eden, after creating Adam and Eve, God came every day. God came and he drew near to talk and to spend time with and to be with the ones that he loved. See, God didn't just create and then bail and run off to the safety and comfort of his throne room to kind of watch it on Zoom or whatever. No, he came to us in person from the very beginning, and he did it again and again every day. But then we sinned, right? And God might have just burned it all down. He might have said, "You screwed up. I gave you one command. You couldn't even do the one thing. I'm done. You're done." No, see, God, he chose a different path, didn't he? He chose to redeem us. He chose to rescue us, to buy us back to himself. God chose love. He said, "I'll come to you again." We threw it all away trying to be our own gods, didn't we? But he redeemed all of us by becoming a man. See, we trashed it all thinking that rebellion was the way to power. But Jesus, he came and he showed us obedience. And he became the way for us. He tossed aside all of his status and his greatness and his glory in heaven to come and be humble and be small, just to be with us, to come for us. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we could never deserve love like that. It makes no sense. Speaking of things that don't make any sense, how about the fact that God chose to come as a baby? The most weak and defenseless, dependent creature on the planet. He could have come in all of his glory and might with the hosts of heaven, and empires would shake and fall on their knees and their faces and worship before him. Even knowing the price, you know, was his life. Maybe he should have just, you know, come and died and rose again. Boom, done. That's it, right? No, he did another thing. He chose to come and to live with us, to be with us, to come as a little child, to show us the way that he wants us to come to him. It's the only way we can come to him. Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And see, that verse jumped out at me. Put verse 14 back up there if you can. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Have you ever seen something that made you indignant? Got you fired up. See, when Jesus saw that his own followers were keeping the kids away from him, he was beyond annoyed. He got fired up. The Greek word that is being translated indignant comes from the root agon, and akthos, meaning much grief. It's wrong. Don't do that. Jesus was grieved. He was angry. He was upset, and rightly so, because this is what he came for. He wasn't here to impress a bunch of Pharisees with his sermons and his wisdom. He wasn't here to live like some Hollywood celebrity. No, he came to us so that we could come to him. Why? Why? So that he could point out all the ways that we were screwing up, so he could criticize all the ways that we weren't good enough, so somehow we could, what, bring to God something that he needed and didn't already have? No! Why does God want us to come to him? It's in verse 15. Jesus said, anyone who does not receive the kingdom. See, the kingdom was meant to be received. He has it, and he came, and he wants to give it to you. But to receive it means that you too must come to him like a little child. There's some Christmas presents under the tree now. I caught the kids laying there in front of it, just sort of like looking and trying to guess what was in it, right? And guess who has more presents under the tree? Is it me and Kirsten, or is it Mila and Noah? Yeah, do you think my 8 and 7-year-old are really concerned, you know, about the fact that they haven't provided an equal value or number of presents for us? Nope, not concerned in the least. Well, you know, the kids, they can't afford it. They don't have the independence to go out and shop. But you know what my little girl did? I'd come home and she had a surprise. She had cut snowflakes out of paper and she took cotton balls and she taped them all over my bedroom as a surprise for Daddy for Christmas. Yeah. And then she brought into my room her CD player. It has a little microphone on it. And she brought in her little flashing nightlight. And she began to sing a song for me, Light of the World. You're not going to find that on Amazon. You see that was priceless to me. And see, what God is giving us, we cannot afford. We cannot earn it. All we can do is receive it. All we can do is sit and melt in the warmth of His love and try to swim in the ocean of His grace for us. See, children understand these things, but sometimes things change when we get grown up. You know what I mean? I mean, even in our relationship with Jesus, we start trying to earn the kingdom. Look at all my sacrifices down here, Lord. Look at all the Bible study workbooks I've accomplished, Daddy. Look, I even got down on my knees and I prayed for that imbecile politician, Lord. Did you see how righteous I am? Are you proud of me, Daddy? And we try to game the system, don't we? We try to game it so that we can do what? Earn the love and favor of God? Listen carefully to me. Anything that we do with the intention of earning love and acceptance or a relationship from God, that is a sin. Because faith is about receiving. And when my little girl decorated my room and she came and sang a song for me, she wasn't trying to earn my love. She wasn't trying to earn dinner that night. She was just showing in the best way that she knew how that she loved me too. See, it's a response. It's a natural response to what she knew she already had. Daddy's love. See, children, they're not trying to earn a Christmas present. They just receive it with joy and with gratitude. And you know, when babies are developing in the womb, they're not stressed out in there. You know what I'm saying? They're not like, oh, what's today? I lost track of time. I think today I need to make a kidney. Like they're not doing that in there. They're not responsible for their development. They're just experiencing it, right? The plan is happening and they're going along with it. And after they're born, they experience more growth and more development. Daddy, feel my wiggly tooth. Daddy, look what I can do. Daddy, am I taller today, right? These aren't milestones that they are achieving. They're just happening, a natural byproduct of the life that is in them. And I want to ask you something. When you imagine being a successful adult, what does that look like to you? What do you imagine? What is your vision of yourself as a success? See, the world is going to tell you that success is being in command. Success is being in control of everything around you. Success is being self-sufficient and rich and retiring at 40. Success is distinguishing yourself with your skills and your intelligence and your accomplishments and achieving fame. That is the world's definition of success. But let's find out how Jesus defines it. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is awesome. Here we go. Jesus is about to reveal the secret sauce of success in eternity. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I mean, this is a great secret. I want to know what he's going to say. I bet he's probably going to say it's the one who gave the most, right? He's going to say it's the one who sacrificed the most, the one who learned the most, the one who's got the most retweets and followers. It's got to be that, right? Verse 2. He called a little child to him. And he placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. I'm trying down here. I'm trying to adult down here, God. I mean, didn't you see how I'm trying to adult, like grow and develop and work every day? And here God says, no, to me, success is becoming more childlike. The greatest is the one who receives and who humbles themselves like a child. You see, Jesus here, he's not talking about being immature. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying he wants all of us to suck our thumbs and wear diapers and just demand that people do everything for me and then pout and stamp when I don't get my way. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about immaturity, but he is talking about innocence. See, a child looks up to everyone. A child is small in their own eyes. And he's especially talking about the way that we receive him, unpretentiously. I'm nobody great. I don't have anything great to give you or to show you. I cannot add to your greatness or power, but you love me and I receive that love. You forgive me and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your favor. I receive the righteousness of God, not because of anything that I have done, but because of who you are and what you have done for me. And I receive your gift. And I don't understand why. I don't have to. I don't understand how you're going to do it. And I don't have to. But I trust you. And he says, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. Because the Word came as a child. All the power, all the wisdom, all the authority, all the control. Yet humble and simple and at rest. I and my Father and me, right? He came to us poor and small, a humble child. He came to be with us, see, and to give us the kingdom of heaven, so small, but bigger than you could possibly imagine. More responsibility, more authority, the literal weight of the universe resting on his shoulders. The one who created the plan, the one who spoke the plan, now has become the plan, right? Become subject to the plan. And he allowed himself to be carried by the plan. He volunteered himself for the worst part of the plan. And instead of coming to earth in all the fullness and majesty and glory of the King of Kings, the great I am, no, he came as a child. If you have kids, maybe you saw the cartoon movie called Aladdin, right? Remember the genie, and he's voiced by Robin Williams. He's like, ultimate cosmic power, eensy beensy living space, right? You remember that? The one with all the power, the one with all the authority, he submitted himself, right, to imperfect fallen humans. To be governed, to be cared for. He didn't sit up in that manger, right, after he was born. Look, mother, let's just say I'm the boss. A trough here, this is incredibly unhygienic, right? Let me show you how to fold that diaper more efficiently. You're making a table like that, Joseph? Haven't you heard of pocket holes or apron joints? No, see, God, he could have done everything better all by himself. But he wants to partner with you, right? He wants to show you that the very way that he wants you to come to him. It's not enough to just tell someone or explain it, especially when you have kids. No, you've got to show them what it looks like. You got to show them how to do the thing, right? And he's saying, I want to show you how to receive. Mark chapter 10. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Maybe this morning you're not feeling Christmas. You're not feeling the kingdom around you because you haven't entered it. You haven't received it. But once you do, and you realize there's no gimmick, there's no achievement-based bonus plan for me to get to some level of the kingdom. No, you just receive it. You just come to me and receive. And then what? It says, he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Remember the nativity, Messiah held in the arms of his mother. What is it about about little babies and kids that makes them so irresistible when they're asleep. Do you know what I'm talking about? I remember my wife just being totally exhausted, but when one of the little babies fell asleep, just spending the entire nap time just staring at the baby. Those little cherub faces, so trusting, so innocent, completely at rest in our arms. And even now that they're older, sometimes, you know, we'll go in and peek in their room, look at their little face sleeping in their bed, right? It's not fun trying to hold a child that's resisting, right? That is not fun. Thrashing around, right, striving to go somewhere, be somewhere else, grab something else, but the one that is completely at rest in your arms. They don't want anything from you. They're not asking for anything. They just want to be close to you. Even now, sometimes the kids like to snuggle before they drift off to sleep, right? And we'll come tuck them in, read a story or whatever, and then, you know, when it's time, they're like, snuggle me. It's irresistible, right? And I can't help but wonder if God feels that way about us. A joy and a thrill when we finally cease from running after our own agendas, when we stop our way to just come to Him and receive His goodness and His love, yielding to His grace and His plan, and we finally rest at peace in His arms, content, needing nothing but Him, asking for nothing, just close. At the end of creation, a day came when the activity ceased. It was called the Sabbath, right? God says it's a day of working to earn my favor. No, it was a day of rest, not the kind of rest where we indulge in everything that we want and run around after our desire, the kind of rest that comes from drawing close to the Father and trusting all that He is and all He has already done and achieved for us. See, when we seek God's presence, we can Sabbath anywhere, at any time. My mom jokes that she gave me her superpower of being able to sleep anywhere, at any time, right? I actually, as a kid, fell asleep on the back of a motorcycle. It happened. My wife cannot sleep on a plane, just she won't do it, but I don't have any problem with that at all. Like, I'm in a tube, I can't go anywhere, lights out, right? Have you ever been on like a dirty bus or in a tram or somewhere where it's a little bit chaotic, maybe there's some sketchy people around, and then you caught it. There's a baby here totally asleep in its mother's arms, right? In the middle of the chaos of government, in the middle of the unknowns of shutdowns and quarantines and people being afraid, in the turbulence of a culture that has gone adrift from all ethics and principles, we can still rest and we can find peace in the arms of our Father because Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus showed us the way. And it wasn't just in the manger. It was in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember with the wind and the waves and the storm and all the crazy? And he slept. And all the adults in the boat were running around and yelling. And they're like, you know, they're kind of like Angela and Jesse in that skit last Sunday night, right? How can you sleep when I'm worried, right? And the disciples were yelling at Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. See, that's the question that fear is asking. But Jesus, see, he has a question too. First, though, he commands the storm to stop. Not because, you know, he needed more rest, but because they obviously did. And then he asks them, where is your faith? Where is it? Because it's not in me. You had more faith in this storm that it would destroy the boat and destroy your life than in the one who created all the sea and the rain, the one who is, by the way, standing here with you in the boat. And we've seen some storms, haven't we? And guess what? We're going to see some more storms. So put yourself on the boat with him instead of running around on the deck with all the scared disciples trying to pale the water. No, find your faith and your rest in Christ. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's all it will ever be, is a shadow. You are the one who holds me. You are my light and salvation. If you are for me, who can be against me? Did you know that your body does most of its healing and growing when you're totally asleep? I heard my wife one time say to my son, if you want to grow taller than your sister, you need to go to bed earlier than she does. Because science, right? Your pituitary gland releases hormones that help your body to grow and heal while you are sleeping. Elbow your neighbor. This is not the time. I'm just saying. My growth and my development happen when I am resting in God, when I'm fully trusting in Him, not when I'm depending on what my eyes are telling me, not when I'm depending on what the doctors are telling me, not when I'm depending on what the media is telling me. I trust in Him. In Christ alone, I place my trust. And here's a bonus, a science fact for 2020. Your body rests better, grows better, heals better when you sleep in complete darkness. And 2020 has kind of felt like that, hasn't it? Like complete dark, the lights just went out. Not because California has like power issues. That's not what I'm talking about. There is another kind of darkness than physical darkness. You know what I'm talking about? When the lights go out and you don't know what's going to happen next, instead of running around and stressing out, freaking out, bumping into everybody else and falling down, fully rest in Christ. Because guess what? It's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by His Spirit. It's not in our effort, not in our wisdom, it's in His. And when the world is losing their minds and they're running around trying to scoop up all the hand sanitizer and the toilet paper, we can rest and we can let our faith grow even stronger. And we do not fear the darkness because we are held in the arms of our Father. How long has it been since you really rested like that? Think about it, fully relaxed in the arms of your Father. See, adults have problems resting. The adults need the sleep machines and the sleep aids and the weighted blankets and the melatonin, right? Kids don't need that. And you need to go back to being a child for this kind of rest. He says in Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the phrase that Jesus is saying here, change and become, right? Truly, I tell you, unless you change, the Greek strafite, to turn around, to change direction, to be converted. Jesus is describing repentance, and He's telling His followers, you have to repent to become a child. Repentance is the action of turning away from something in order to take hold and move towards something else. When a baby is about to be born, it turns. To become a child, you need repentance. Turning, you're turning towards something, something that you didn't experience before, something that you didn't have before, something that you've never known. And faith is a cycle of receiving and releasing. It's like breathing. You cannot receive something when you're holding on to something else and you won't let go. You can't truly give if you keep grasping at the package. Maybe I'll just show you an example. Here, try to follow me for a second. Let's pretend it's the offering time, all right? Let's just pretend. Hey, you come here to this church often?
Oh, yeah.
We should get married here. Oh, it's offering time. It's time to give. Here, let me put it in the basket. Oh, how much I'm giving you, Lord. I just want to give you all that I have. Do you see what I'm saying? It would be ridiculous if someone tried. Thank you. Hand to Brad here. Thank you, Brad. It would be ridiculous if we tried to give something to God and never let go of it. In order to find Him and become like a child, you've got to let go of your worry, let go of control, let go of authority, let go of worry, let go of responsibility, let go of worry, let go of control. Did I mention worry somewhere in there? When you gave your life to Jesus, What percentage of it did you put in? Was it the today part, like where we come to church together and we sing the songs? Was that the percentage? Maybe you were thinking about, you know, down the road, I'm breathing my last breaths and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you those last final moments. Was it the religion box that you got the census form, right? I checked the box, see? Or did you give him everything? Did you give him all your decisions? Did you give him all of your possessions and your family and your loved ones and your dreams and your ambitions and your past and your future? Jesus came to you and he gave you all of himself. Did you give all of yourself to him? Did you do that? Because if you truly gave him everything, that means that you own nothing. Because you released it to him. You've got no right to keep holding on. There's nothing in your life that is yours, and not your money, your health, your family, your spouse, your kids, your career, your reputation. It's God's career. It's his family. It's his spouse, his parents. Our job is to learn how to be a good student, how to be a good son, how to be a good daughter or wife or husband or employee. How do you want me to take care of what belongs to you? Remember your first job? I mean, like the real, you got your first job and they gave you a paycheck, had the company name on the, right? Where you finally learned about taxes? Yeah. And you got trained in the position, you got told what the company expectation was, maybe you got a handbook, they told you what to wear, how to behave. They gave you a schedule, like we expect you to show up these days at these times of the week and you're going to do the thing we taught you to do. Now, my first job was that I worked in a photo lab, which makes me sound like a grandpa, like all of a sudden, like, what's a photo? Well, let me tell you what a photo lab was. Back before digital anything, we actually took pictures with a camera. Like, people took rolls of film, right, to a place to be developed in the dark, right, so they could see what kind of terrible blurry pictures they took, right? You didn't get to, like, see them on your phone and run them through an app to make you look like a supermodel. No, you had to aim the camera and, like, hope for the best and then find out, you know, much later what happened. When I think about that job, I wasn't worried about the balance sheet. I wasn't worried about the shareholders or the growth of the company. I was there to do my job, and then I went home. See, an employee does not carry the worries of the CEO. Does anybody own a business or a company here this morning? You know what I'm talking about. See, the owner has to not only think about what's going on today, but I got to think about what's happening down the road with this company, right? And when we gave our lives to Jesus, we became employees, right? The Bible talks about it as that we are stewards, we are caretakers, and we turned over the ownership and the rights and the copyright, and now we serve Jesus, and he takes all the burdens of the present and the future. That's his job. So if everything belongs to him, and all authority, all responsibility are on his shoulders, why are you so worried? If you have problems, look, we all have problems, right? Things that happen and come into our life. Guess what? They belong to God too. Their resolution is his responsibility, and we can be sure that even the problems that come into our life, they belong to him too. He's even using our enemies. He's using the problems for our good. Can I get an amen in church this morning? Because he said, I'm working all things together for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. See, that's a promise that he can even take the things that we saw as intended for evil and he turns them to good. He is giving us a gift so that we can return to childhood. But when you keep holding on to it, see, the thing you shouldn't, you're becoming less like him. And it's aging you. What you're holding on to is aging you in your body and in your spirit. He says in Matthew 6, can all your worries add one single moment to your life? Nope. In fact, they might take some of them away. Am I right? Like, have you ever got really scared and you said, you just took 10 years off my life, you know? It's like It's like that machine in the Pit of Despair in Princess Bride. So maybe you didn't see that movie. But in this movie, right, they capture Wesley and they strap him up to this machine, right? And Count Rugen is there, this creepy dude. And he's like, I just sucked 1 year off of your life. I might go one day as high as 5 years, but I don't really know what that would do to you. So let's start with what we have. Remember the scene in the movie, right? Worry, it's like a machine that's just sucking your life away. Worry, it's going to creep in like termites unseen, and it's going to start just gnawing at your thoughts. And if you don't exterminate, the whole thing is going to get rotten and compromised. And there are totally normal worries. Sure, I get it. Like, did I remember to lock the front door? Where did I put my phone? Like, that happens to all of us, right? But then there are other kinds of worries. Worries that begin to take over. And you know what I'm talking about. Worries that are controlling you. They are affecting your personality. They begin to affect your relationships. They are fears about the future and about the unknown, a hyperactive imagination that just plays a movie over in your mind, a movie where you are alone and you are abandoned and you are betrayed and you are unloved. And when your worry replaces God as the ruler of your world, you've got a problem. Many years ago, I had a screen-accurate uniform of stormtrooper armor from the old Star Wars movies, right? I had been invited with some other guys to be in the 2007 Rose Bowl parade with George Lucas. It was really cool. I'm like leveling up in geekdom here this morning by confessing all of this, and I'm cool with that. It's my inner child, whatever. But anyway, sometimes I would go with these guys who had this stuff, and we would go down to UC Davis Children's Hospital with all this stuff on, right? Looking like we just walked off of the movie screen. And we would bring with us some presents and some coloring books. And we would hang out with the little kids who were there because they had life-threatening illnesses. And when we would walk into the room, oh my goodness, those kids would light up. I mean, they might have tubes and IVs and no hair, but they were still kids, right? And they just soaked up the love we came in with, and they would color and want to show us what they were. They want to talk to us like we were the oldest and best friends they ever had, right? They're not even a serious illness could rob them of their childhood innocence and joy. And no matter what you've been walking through, God wants to give you a joy that cannot be stolen from you, cannot be taken from you. But you have to receive that, see? And in order to receive that, you have to let go of your expectations and your ideas of what your life was supposed to be and your ownership and your success and what the plan was supposed to be like, and rest in Him and release your worries. See, small children don't worry like that. They release it. And they release some other things too, right, parents? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the things that they release, you got to put in the diaper genie. You got to dispose of that because it's bad news, right? But they don't have any shame or embarrassment about that. They know, hey, this thing has to come out, and someone who loves me is going to clean it up and take care of me, right? What else do babies release? They release cries, right? Some are louder than others. Some are just really sweet, right? But some are just like shake the house down, right? And tears. They release tears because they need to be released. And God made us so that when we cry, we're actually releasing endorphins, right? Makes you feel better when it's done. And crying rallies help, right? Science shows us that all of us are hardwired to respond when we hear a baby's cry, right? It doesn't matter where you are, in an airport or in a store or wherever you are, you just have a primal, visceral response to the baby cry. You cannot ignore it. Your attention immediately goes to where's the problem and is it being addressed, right? And that's in God's programming too, right? He says, I'm near to the brokenhearted. As soon as I heard, I'm there with you. And God wants us to cry to Him. Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is helping us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the word that's used here, groanings, that's actually in Greek, it's a masculine noun, by the way, for all of you who think crying's just for the you know, it's just for the ladies when we watch The Notebook. That's the crying thing that happens. No, the masculine noun, it means grieving. When we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is crying through us and for us. Isn't that beautiful? Everything that you feel when you don't even know what to pray about or for, you just know, I need something, I need someone. Oh God, I need you. And the Holy Spirit lets that cry echo in the throne room. And we know Daddy is coming. He's coming to fix it. In Romans 8, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about by your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let God be God. Let God be your father and provider and defender and protector and planner and developer, and just receive and submit your request to God. Give your burdens to God and your cares and your control and your anxiety and your disappointments, and trust him like a child. It's not like hippy-dippy flower child, like, I'm just going to, whatever's going to be is going to be, right? I will just let the universe carry me to the moonlit beach, and I'll just release my troubles to the... No! I'm not talking to the universe. I'm talking to the creator of the universe, right? I go to a person. I trust in God, and I'm releasing it all to him. I'm resting in his plan and his purpose, and I draw near to him because he has drawn near to me, and he's proven himself, and he showed himself that he is faithful and merciful and kind and wise. And by praying and confessing things that I've held on to, communicating my heart and crying out to him, by listening to his word, his way, I will follow his voice and no other, because I know that wherever he leads me, whatever he asks me to do is for my good. It's for my benefit. It might feel strange at first, right? Because everything is weird to a baby, right? You want me to take the stick and put food on it and get it into my mouth, and they're going to miss, right? It's not going to happen at first. But the Father is patient with us, right? And he says, no, you can do it. You can do it. Keep trying. Have you ever seen a parent yell at their toddler and spank them because they were learning to walk and they fell down and they didn't do it right the first time? No! Falling down is a part of the development. Even the falling is teaching us that when I fall down, the Father is not disgusted with me. No, he loves me, and he comes to me, and he picks me up, and he says, no, you can do it. I made you for this, and I'm right here. Look, I'll hold your hand. Now come to me. Come to Daddy. Come to my voice. Come to the voice of the one who is calling you in love. He says, I'm here. Do not be afraid. I am with you, and I will hold you. We're going to do this together. He doesn't just have what you need. He is everything you need. When babies are born, it hurts. But after, the pain is forgotten, and it's replaced with unshakable love, right? And when Jesus paid the price for your sins, he made a way for you to be born again. Spiritually born like a child. It hurt him. It scarred his body. Even though Jesus is Messiah, the God-man, the King of Kings, even though he heals every disease and raised the dead and wields all authority, he chose to keep those scars. He showed them to his disciples, especially Thomas. Remember? Why would he do that? Why would he choose that? Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born, though she may forget? I will not forget you. See? I engraved you on the palms of my hands. See, some would look and see horrific scars of a brutal execution, but I look there and I see my name is there. It's carved into his hands, and every time Jesus reaches to pick something up, every time Jesus holds someone or something, he sees my name right there. He chose to keep the scars because my name is written in them, and to him, it's beautiful. Jesus is longing for the day when he can hold you in his mighty arms as he gathered the children that day. But right now, here in the waiting, he can look down at everything that he touches and think of you. Worship team, would you come to the platform this morning? Can we all just stand this morning in the house of God and just begin to pray? And nobody moving about. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said this, and when he was showing him the scars, what I was just talking about, he was showing him the scars, and he says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." See, there's a believing that comes before you ever see with your eyes. I was watching this test, right? And the doctors had put this equipment on some pregnant mothers, right? And the equipment that they put on was recording the vital signs of the unborn baby inside. And while they were recording all the data of the vitals of the child inside, the adults were talking in the room, right? They wanted to see how the baby was responding to the sounds in the room and the conversation that was happening. And then the medical staff left the room, but they left the instruments running. And they asked the mothers, "When we leave, begin talking to your baby, like directly to them. Just have transparent, honest conversations with them, and we're going to leave the equipment recording." I think we can all guess what the data showed. The babies began to respond differently when their mother began speaking directly to them. Even though they had never seen, they believed. There was a connection that was happening. Even before birth, you recognize the Father's voice. Even though you don't see, you know someone has been carrying you, someone has been caring for you, someone who created you, the one who loves you, the one who made you is speaking to you, and he's saying, "Come, come to me, be born again, run into my arms." And if you hear him calling you, would you come?